What we're dealing with is the issue of Gerus, specifically as it applies before Matan Torah. Now, when we talk about Gerus before Matan Torah, we want to know exactly what the status of a Jew is, again, in inverted commas, before the Torah was given, because we know from the Gemara in Krisus that all the laws of Gerus were derived from Matan Torah. At the time of Matan Torah, Bnei Yisrael underwent a threefold process of Mila, Tevila, and Hartzas Karbon. They brought the Karbon Ager. And these are the laws that established Gerus for all posterity. So the question that we want to ask is, how could there be Gerus before Matan Torah? And in the light of a tremendous amount of evidence, which we covered in different parts here, but not for us now, it seems that there was Gerus before Matan Torah. So what I want to study with you now...
What was the Gerus to or from?
Okay, excellent. So that's what we're going to try to understand, the substance of that Gerus. And we're going to try to approach it from what I consider to be the most fascinating approach, and that is Rav Naftali Trupp. Have you heard of Rav Naftali?
No.
Okay, so Rav Naftali was a Talmud of the Chofetz Chaim, and he was a Rosh Yeshiva in the great yeshiva in Radin, which was the Chofetz Chaim's yeshiva. The Chofetz Chaim, believe it or not, did not serve as a Rosh Yeshiva. He actually hired Rav Naftali to be the Rosh Yeshiva. Now, in another yeshiva, in a city called Grudno, which is not that far from Radin, there was another Rosh Yeshiva by the name of Rav Shimon Shkup. And the joke used to be, Shkup Trump. That's what they used to talk about. So Rav Naftali, in the sugya...
About 100 years ago, you're talking?
Let's just calculate it. The Chofetz Chaim, I think, passed away in 1935. Or, no, maybe 1929. So we're talking, I would say, about 80 years ago. Now, Rav Naftali gave shiurim in many different mesechtas, but perhaps the one mesechta he's most famous for is Mesechta Yevamos. And in the sugya Yevamos, that's on Daf Mem Vav Mem Zayin, there's the famous sugya of Gerus. And there's another sugya of Gerus in Ksubis on Daf Yud Aleph, and that's the famous sugya of Ger Katan, that you could even be Megayer a child. So Rav Naftali wants to suggest, and you'll see it here on the bottom left corner, that Shnei...
Aleph Bet?
You see what it says, Derech Shlishis, on the second page, bottom left?
On the second page, hold on. That's the beginning of the paragraph, says Derech Shlishi?
Yes. Maybe it's page...
There it is. Okay.
You got it? Okay. Yeah. Shnei inyonim klulim begerus. Gerus has two different dimensions to it, and they should be separated one from the other. This is fascinating. This was, I like to call this, you know, taking a stone, a single stone, and smashing it into two stones. Number one, Mishpachas Yisrael. And number two, Kedushas Yisrael. So one dimension of Gerus, is to become part of Mishpachas Yisrael. That's Halach in Yuchsin. So that now, you know, your children are Jewish, you can marry a Jewish girl, or if in the case of a Gioris, her children are Jewish and she can marry a Jewish man. That's called Mishpachas Yisrael. How do you link up to Mishpachas Yisrael if you're not Jewish? The answer is through Gerus. Now we get to the second dimension of Gerus, and that's Kedushas Yisrael. What that means is that you are makabel all of the Taryag Mitzvos. Right? We say Asher Kidshonu B'Mitzvoso V'Tzivonu. How do you gauge? What's the barometer in halakhic terms? How do you gauge a person's Jewishness as far as their sanctity as a Jew? And the answer is that sanctity expresses itself in the mitzvahs. So we can now differentiate between the Jewish people as a nation and the Jewish people as a religious entity. Or, for example, if you go back to Megillas Rus, which to a large extent is the source for Gerus, she says to Nomi, Amech Ami Velokayich Elokai. So the Amech Ami is the dimension of Gerus, which is Mishpachas Yisrael, I'm part of the nation of Israel. And Elokayich Elokai refers to Das meaning, you know, Judaism not as a nationality, but Judaism as a religion. So it's very interesting that you could, you know, it doesn't matter what race you belong to and what color your skin is. If you're not born Jewish, you could become Jewish. What does that mean to become Jewish? It means that now you're Jewish. You're no less Jewish than anybody else is. Any other person who's born Jewish. And that means you're part of Mishpachas Yisrael. But that doesn't exhaust the concept of Gerus. Gerus also has another dimension to it. And that is to be mekabel Torah mitzvahs. In the case of a ger katan, for example, from Rav Naftali's perspective, we're going to have to say that two things happen, one of which I can understand. I don't have that much problem with it. And that child, no matter how old he or she is, becomes part of Mishpachas Yisrael. But the other dimension, namely, there's a kabbalas mitzvos and a kedushas Yisrael for tarik mitzvahs, that is the crux of the matter. How does a katan accept upon himself or herself, you know, a kabbalas mitzvahs? That's very difficult. So now let's discuss the case in the Gemara in Yevamos. This is sugya at the beginning of Yevamos on Tezayin. It's also Gemara in Kedushin, deep into Kedushin in Asar Yuchsin. Those are the parts of Kedushin nobody ever gets to, unless they're learning Daf Yomi.
It's coming up, actually.
Right.
I think they started Gittin today.
Correct. They started Gittin, and then after that, Kedushin. Here in the Amic Learning Center, they had a Siyum this morning on Sota, because your Rabbi Weider is learning Sota with a whole bunch of guys in the Daf Yomi. They finished it and made a Siyum today. So what does the Gemara want to know in Yevamos? The Gemara there talks about the case of Goy Haba Al Bas Yisrael. So you have a relationship between a non-Jew and a Jewish woman. We can find this in many cases, even throughout our history. For example, if you go back to the case of Esther, who was married to Achashverosh, and the Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin asked the question whether, you know, what's the heter for her to be married to Achashverosh if she was married to Mordechai? If she wasn't married to Mordechai, then it's a lav, an Issur, the Torah. That itself is complicated because the Iser has to be Derech Chasnus. Okay, let's assume it was Derech Chasnus, but that wouldn't justify the Gemara's question that she should have given up her life rather than allow herself to be married to Achashverosh, unless she was married to Mordechai, and then it becomes Yehorek Val Yav. Then you have the Gemara in Ksubis on Daf Gimel and Bey. So that sugi is in Sanhedrin Ayin Dalet. And then you have the sugi in Ksubis Daf Gimel and Bey's, the famous sugi of Lidrosh Lehu Donis Shari, which is a case of an Arusa who's considered halachically an Eishes Ish, and she has to have beer with the Hegmon, you know, the deputy of the.
Yeah, I heard about that in the Hanukkah story.
The Hanukkah story. So that becomes an issue. What does it mean, Validrish Ludonis Shari, if she was married? Well, she's married, so how could there be a heter for that? And that's the sugi over there with the Tosfos and the Rabbeinu Tam and the Rivon. So let's get back to our case. So you have an Akum Habal Bas Yisrael. So we're not talking about the nature of the Avera per se, but we want to know what happens if she becomes pregnant from this non-Jew and she has a child. Now, according to many Rishonim, the child needs Gerus. It's not like the case of a pregnant woman, a non-Jewish woman who undergoes Gerus in pregnancy, and the Gerus now is chal on the baby in virtue, right, in vitro, in the womb of its mother. Here's a baby that was born. That was born to a non-Jewish father. And yet the Rishonim say, based on that sugya, that you need gerus. Now, what is the nature of that gerus? So if you look inside, you'll see that according to many Rishonim, says Rav Naftali, is as far as Yichus is concerned, this child is born Jewish. His mother is Jewish. And therefore he's part of the Ummah Yisraelis. He's part of the Jewish nation. He's an Israelite. He doesn't need Gerus. Why does he need Gerus? Because of the Kedushas HaMitzvos. The second dimension of Gerus. His father is a Nachri, is a Goy. And as far as Kedushas Yisrael is concerned, as opposed to Mishpachas Yisrael, the father determines the Kedusha. We find a similar halacha with regard to Kedushas Kahuna. That if, let's say, you have a Kohen who marries a Bas Yisrael, the child is a Kohen. If, on the other hand, a Bas Kohen marries a Yisrael, the child is Yisrael. It's Lebeis Avosam, it's the father who determines the Kedusha of Bechar. And now, says Reb Naftali, in the light of this sugya in Yevamos, according to those we've shown him, the father determines Kedushas Yisrael. And since this child was born to a non-Jewish father, he's lacking Kedushas Yisrael.
What happens if you have a Jewish Kohen that has a relationship with a non-Jewish woman? And they have a boy, but that boy
needs to... So that boy is not related to his father, correct? So if he's not related to the father, he's certainly not a Kohen. The Kohen father will determine the Yichus and the Kedushas Kahuna with regard to his son, but only if there's a Yichus, if there's a relationship of Av and Ben, which doesn't apply in this case. So here we have the case of a child who's born to a Jewish mother. He doesn't have a Jewish father, so how does he inherit Kedushas Yisrael? And for that, he needs Gerus. Whose father was a Mitzri, you mean?
Yeah.
Right. So he would have needed Gerus. And that's interesting because there's a case of Gerus before Matan Torah, and yet you need Gerus.
See, we're not talking about today practically.
Right. Halach l'maisa, we don't paskin like this, but he says the following. V'kevan shekein, be'etzem shu peter rechem b'Yisrael. In other words, he came out of a rechem Yisrael. His mother is Jewish. Is mitzad mishpachto v'yichuso hu shayach l'Yisrael. He's considered part of Klal Yisrael because of the rechem Yisrael. That's what we could call Kedushas Leda. The Leda itself makes him into a Ben Yisrael. He's part of the nation of Israel. Now, he has to undergo Gerus, according to these Rishonim, in order to engender Kedushas Yisrael. So here's a little, you were asking before about the practical nature of this issue, and it could be that here's your answer. Because the child, when he reaches his eighth day, undergoes Bris Milah. It could be that the Bris Milah itself accomplishes two things simultaneously. On the one hand, it's a mitzvah milah, and at the same time, it is also a gerus.
Right. This is also practical for the artificial insemination babies. A lot of Jewish women are taking sperm from non-Jewish men and having babies artificially.
So it could be that the bris itself is the milah for such a baby.
Right.
Now, let's talk about the following case. A non-Jewish woman is pregnant with twin brothers, okay, twin boys. And now she gives birth to these two boys. Before she gave birth to these two boys, she went to the mikvah to be mizgayer. So she had gerus before they were born. Now, the question is, are these two young boys brothers or not? Nafkamina legabe yibum. Meaning yibum and chalitz, of course. So Rav Naftali says the following. Here's a big chiddush. He wants to say that in such a case, their brothers, because the gerus of their mother relates to them. So Achim, let's read it inside. Achim shenoldu mimu'uberes shenizgayra yeshlem kurvas mishpacha ki mashe ger shenizgayra kekotin shenola domi. Normally we assume that a ger is not considered related to his biological relatives. So take, for example, two brothers, even if they're twins, they're non-Jewish, Larry and Steve, and then they undergo gerus and they become Reuven and Shimon. They're not brothers as far as Yibum is concerned. That's called ger sheniskaya kekatan shenolad domi. However, in this case, since the gerus took place while they were in embryo, the mother's gerus is valid for them. It could be that their gerim, as far as Kedushas Yisrael is concerned, but as far as Mishpachas Yisrael is concerned, they are related to each other by virtue of the fact that they were both born to the same mother. That makes them brothers.
Wait, if the woman did the gerus, let's say the woman's not Jewish and she did the gerus while she was pregnant,
right?
Do those children belong to the father and relationship?
No, I mean the father's not Jewish.
And if we have a father that was Jewish and a mother that was not Jewish, and she underwent the gerus when she was pregnant, then the kids would be related to the father, right?
I don't think so, because there's no leda here that could relate the father to the children. Meaning, the father relates to the children through what's called Zera Aviv. And here it's not Zera Aviv because at that time his wife wasn't Jewish. So the relationship...
She converted before she can see.
Right. Oh, that's something different. That's something different.
Okay.
Right. So he says...
We once did a conversion in New York. And the woman was in her 9th month of pregnancy and the rabbi really wanted to get it done before the baby was born. So that
the gerus would be chal even as far as the baby is concerned.
Yeah.
Kan shenoldu liachar sheimam hoysel agerus harem mishpachas Yisrael. Rashi it's trachim lahashem is kedushas mitzvus, and therefore achim him the einam kiktanim shenoldu begerusam. So even if you argue that there will be a dimension of gerus that's required here in this case, but it would only be as far as kedushas Yisrael is concerned. They both have the kedushas rechem of leida to an ima Yisraelis, and therefore, by virtue of that leida, they are brothers. So again, even though the zera was shalobik kedusha, that's called horasam shalobik kedusha, but since it was leidasam bikedusha, the leida bikedusha, although it's not necessarily able to engender full-fledged kedushas Yisrael, but at least as far as mishpachas Yisrael is concerned, once she underwent gerus before the birth, then through the birth, these two brothers are actually achim as far as mishpachas Yisrael is concerned. And now I'd like you to turn to the next page.
Boy, it gets complicated with each turn. All right.
Okay. See if you can get page. This is page Gimel. Okay, now we get back to the situation of Klal Yisrael at the time of Matan Torah. Now we know that at the time of Matan Torah, they were ketanim, they were little children. And they presumably underwent the same gerus as the adults. How does that gerus work? According to the Granat, according to Rav Naftali, that gerus is unnecessary as far as Mishpachas Yisrael is concerned. Meaning, Mishpachas Yisrael is an entity that is generated way before Matan Torah. Matan Torah and all the laws that we derive from Matan Torah as far as Geirus is concerned is only for Kedushas Yisrael. And therefore the Geirus of the Ketanim at the time of Matan Torah would not serve as a source for the halacha of Ger Katan, For example, some Rishonim hold that ger katan madbilin osal das bezdin. The sugya in Ksuvas Yud Aleph is only derabanan. Why don't we derive it as a doraisa from the ketanim that underwent gerus at the time of Matan Torah? And the answer is because that gerus is fundamentally different. There already was a din of mishpachas Yisrael even before Matan Torah. The gerus at the time of Matan Torah was only to engender kedusha lemitzvos. Ubegeirzu halo mechuyavim hayu sharei bnei Yisrael heim vahuchrechu lekabel haTorah. Now here, Rav Naftali says a chiddush. You know, you'll ask me, well, okay, the geirus of mishpachas Yisrael was unnecessary because mishpachas Yisrael already was established way before Matan Torah, back in the time of the Avos. But you needed a geirus as far as kedushas Yisrael is concerned. That means a Jew has to accept upon himself Tayag Mitzvahs. So by virtue of what is this child a full-fledged Jew who's obligated as a result of his Kedushas Yisrael and Tayag Mitzvahs? He never accepted Tayag Mitzvahs upon himself. He was only a cut. And the answer is that once you're part of Mishpachas Yisrael, then you must accept upon yourself Torah Mitzvahs. It's almost, let's say, kafalem harkigigas, it's compulsory. And for that, you don't need a formal declaration. It's not like that at Maimon Har Sinai, every single Jew, single file, came forward and made a declaration, I hereby receive the Torah, I accept the Torah and all its mitzvahs. No, that's unnecessary. And that's a big chiddush that we're saying over here, that anyone who's from Mishpachas Yisrael automatically has an obligation to accept upon himself Torah mitzvahs. So now the halacha of zachin liadam shelo b'fanav, which we apply to the case of a ger katan, has no application to the case of the gerus of ketanim at the time of Matan Torah, because zachin liadam shelo b'fanav only applies when you have the choice and you can decide whether to accept upon yourself and you want it or you don't want it. Here, you have no choice. And moving on to the next presentation, you see where the word bazeh is. It says that at the time of Matan Torah, that's in Parshas Yisro, the Torah describes the people were bochel mishpachosam. They were crying about their mishpachos, meaning the fact that they can no longer, you know, intermarry and all that stuff. He says, "Madulo hayu kol Yisrael b'Matan Torah kikot nolad lios mutarim b'krovosam." Why are they crying about their krovim? Meaning, up until Matan Torah, a brother could marry his own sister. And now he couldn't marry his sister. Yeah, you and I don't have a Yetzirah for that, but they had one. So why do they have to cry about giving up this possible relationship when at the end of the day, is Gerish and his Gaiar Kakot and Shinolad nothing? But the answer is, says Rav Naftali, the Gersh and his Geyer has no application as far as Krovei Mishpacha and as far as Yichus, because that element of Mishpachas Yisrael was already clinched way before Matan Torah. So again, according to Rav Naftali, when we talk about Gerus before Matan Torah, we're not talking about Gerus as far as Kedushas Tariq Mitzvahs are concerned, but rather Gerus as far as Mishpachas Yisrael. Now, perhaps we can find a source, a basis for Rav Naftali in Rashi in Masechta Yevamos on Daf Mem Vav. Rabbi Eliezer there is quoted as saying, Ger Shemol Velo Toval Hare Ze Ger. Rabbi Eliezer derives from the Avos, and we'll see the paragraph that starts Ubidivrei Agranat.
I see. Yes, my Rabbi Eliezer. Okay, I see.
Rabbi Eliezer says something amazing, and he derives it from our forefathers, and that is that if you didn't have tefillah in a mikvah, it's enough. It's sufficient if you had milah. Again, that's only relevant to the men folk. It's not going to be relevant to the women folk. They will certainly need tefillah, even according to Rabbi Eliezer. But the question is whether men could get away with milah as a substitute to replace tefillah. How does Rabbi Eliezer derive his conclusion? He sees it with regard to the Avos. The Avos underwent Milah, and that was sufficient for their Gerus. There was no Tefillah. Again, that has to be taken under advisement, because L'chora there was Tefillah. But now we're assuming that there was no Tefillah before Matan Torah, and the Pasuk V'chibastem Esim Lo Seichem in Parshas Yisro is limited to after Matan Torah. Rashi says, "B'yamei Moshe, k'shiyotzu v'mitzrayim v'yotzu m'chlal b'nei Noach, l'kabel ha-Torah u'l'kabel p'nei Shechina." And this is very strange, because how could Rashi say that when they left Mitzrayim and they were ready to receive the Torah at Sinai, that's when Yatzu Mechlal B'nei Noach, there was Gerus? We know that there was Gerus way before that time period. Many, many proofs that there was Gerus at the time of Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov. The answer is that we have to differentiate between these two dimensions of Gerus. When Rashi says that they entered into Gerus at the time Kabbalah Satorah, Rashi is referring to that dimension of Gerus, which is Knisas L'Kedushas HaMitzvos. However, what happened before Matan Torah was a different kind of a Gerus of Mishpachas Yisrael. Now, I have a question that I would like to raise on this Rav Naftali Trump. Maybe you could answer it for me. The first of the 10 trials and tribulations of Avram Avinu, what was his first Nisayon? You remember?
Thrown into the pit by...
Correct, thrown into the Kivshon Eish, into the burning furnace. Why? Because...
He didn't worship the idol.
He didn't want to worship the idol. Now, the questions that I want to have for you is the following. We have a rule that a Ben Noach... Eino mitzuv al kiddush Hashem. Only a Ben Yisrael, because he has 613 mitzvahs, one of which is kiddush Hashem, has to give up his life rather than worship an idol. If you put a gun to a guy's head, we'll call him John Paul Jones, and we say to him, "You better worship this idol or I'll kill you, I'll knock your block off," he worships the idol. And yet Avram Avinu, who was way before Matan Torah, he didn't have tariq mitzvahs, he was willing to give up his life rather than worship an idol. Where is it? And according to Rav Naftali, it becomes particularly difficult, because although Rav Naftali accepts that there was Gerus before Matan Torah, but that was only Gerus as far as Mishpachas Yisrael is concerned, but not as far as Kedushas Yisrael in the entire mitzvahs. So if Avram Avinu was a ger, but he didn't have the chiyuv of Tariq mitzvahs, why would he give up his life under the law of Kiddush Hashem rather than worship this idol? That's my question on Rav Naftali. It's a nice question, no?
Yeah, I understand. I'm just happy I understand the question.
Yeah.
The assumption to the question is that Abraham was doing according to Halakha, not just doing...
Right. Because it would be hard to believe that the first of the 10 Nisyonos of Avram Avinu was against the Halacha. Because, by the way, the Halacha is, at least according to the Rambam, that if a guy decides that he wants to voluntarily give up his life for a mitzvah, and he's not obligated in doing so, then he's not allowed to do so. He doesn't even have that option.
But we have the option.
We might have the option, maybe. I don't know. That's a machlokas between the Rambam and Rav Moshe Kohen, the Ramach, who's quoted by the Kesef Mishnah in Perikei Milchus Yisodi HaTorah. But getting back to Avram Avinu, I wanted to suggest the following. That the Gerus of Avram Avinu was sufficient to engender Mishpachas Yisrael. And once Avram Avinu has the status of Mishpachas Yisrael, then he can voluntarily take upon himself Kedushas Yisrael, which means Tariq Mitzvahs. Now, you'll ask me the following question. Rabbi Berzon, are you joking me? How can you take upon Tariq Mitzvahs when they weren't given? So the answer to that question lies in a famous Chazal, in the Pasuk in Parshas Vayera, I think there it says that why does Hashem choose Avram? Ekev Asher Shomar Mishmarti Mitzvosai V'Torosai V'Chukosai. And Chazal say that Avram Avinu was Mekayim all Taryag Mitzvahs, even the Mitzvahs to Rabbanon before they were given. So maybe only a Jew could do that. Only a Jew can accept upon himself Kedushas Yisrael in your mitzvahs, but Avram in fact was a Jew. Since Avram had undergone Gerus, at least as far as Mishpachas Yisrael, that gives him the status of a member of the Jewish fold, and he can now accept upon himself Tariq mitzvahs. There's only one problem with my pshat. I like it, but it's problematic. Because the Ramban, in his commentary on the Torah, at the end of Parshas Emor, in that parsha that you mentioned before about the Ben Isha Yisraelis v'Mitzri, the Ramban there says that there was Gerus before Matan Torah from the time of the Mila of Avram. Ubagoyim lo yischashav. When does Avram Avinu remove himself, so to speak, from the nations of the world in order to establish his own folk? That's only after Gerus. Now, the Kivshar Aish story with the king of the Nimrod, that came before Gerus.
But that's a problem. That explanation's a problem. Because then he also circumcised Yishmael at that time, and that would make Yishmael in the Mishpacha of Israel.
And Esav had a bris milah too.
Exactly right.
That's why Chazal say about Yishmael that he was a Yisrael Mumar. Why is Esav called the Yisrael Mumar? He's not a Yisrael at all. The answer is that he had Mishpachas Yisrael. Now, he quotes the Ramban that I alluded to in the next paragraph. The Ramban says, "May Eis Sheba Avram Bibris, from the moment that Avram entered into the Bris Milah, is Bagoyim Lo Yischashov. He already was a ger. Now, earlier in Avram Avinu's career, the Torah describes his manifold disciples, HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Choron.
Yeah,
that was way before his bris milah.
That's one of the top known Rashi's, that one.
Oh, so the question is, HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Choron, it says there in Rashi that Avram Ayim Megayres HaNoshim V'Soros HaNoshim. How could that be if according to Ramban we identify the Gerus with bris milah? The bris milah was much later on.
Right.
So what's HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Choron? It seems that we're going to have to derive the conclusion at this point, based on this Ramban at the end of Emor, that at least according to this one Shita, HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Choron is not Gerim. It has nothing to do with Gerim. However, I want to show you something here in this essay that I printed for you from Rav Ozer. Rav Ozer is a Rosh Hashiva here in Yerushalayim in a yeshiva called Itri. Have you ever heard of it?
No,
Itri.
Well, Ozer, I've heard of it. I've heard the name, but I thought it was someone from the past that wrote it.
Oh, this is Rav Chaim Ozer Grzinski.
That's the one.
Yeah. Yeah, no, this is a person whose last name is Ozer. And he says the following. He wants to reinterpret the Ramban. The Ramban is not referring specifically to the Bris Mila. Ein kavanoso lebris ha-mila, ela ha-bris ha-rishon ha-shakaras Hashem im Avram, ha-bris bein ha-besorim. If you recall, that bris, Avram entered into that bris at the age of 70. If you take a look at Rashi in Parshas Bo. And at that point, Avram Avinu was in Eretz Canaan at the age of 70. Then he went back to Choron for about 5 years until he had the mitzvah, the command of Lech Lecha. And all this is explained in a sefer called Seder Olam. And therefore, HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Choron is after that bris, even though Avraham Avinu was not commanded in any specific mitzvos at that time, but nevertheless, those nefashos that sort of gravitated to Avraham, they clung to Avraham, they want to be mishtayach, they want to be a part of mishpachas of Avraham, of the derech of Avraham, the moral code of Avraham. And it could be that the Nefesh HaSharasu B'choron accepted upon themselves anything that Hashem would command Avraham and the children, the descendants of Avraham in the future. They had an absolute commitment to the entire tradition. So even though technically they only underwent a gerus of Mishpachas Yisrael, they were in a sense a part of the bris, and therefore they would accept upon themselves all the mitzvahs from the time it would be given. And all this ties up to the Ramban that we started with. The Ramban seems to pinpoint the moment of Geirus as far as Avraham Avinu with Sof Parshas Emor and that whole episode, which means that based on that episode the Ramban concludes that the Geirus of Avraham was clinched at the time of the Mila. However, we could suggest that it doesn't mean the Mila per se, it's a reference to the Bris Bein Abasarim, in which Avraham Avinu committed himself to uphold the Mitzvah Hashem, and that's Chukosai and Mitzvosai V'Torosai. Now we get to Tosus in Sanhedrin on Daf Samachesam in Beis. Tosus claims, and you'll see this in the bottom right, that the din of Ger Katan al Das Bezdin is derived from Matan Torah, because since the children underwent Geirus no less than the adults at Matan Torah, you see that a child has the power to effectuate Geirus. Are you with me on this, Avi? Let's just go over this last point, a very important point. According to Tosfos in Sanhedrin, if you want to know from whence do we derive the conclusion that a child can be subjected to gerus, that ger kot matbilin also, we derive it, the source is Matan Torah, because in Matan Torah all the ketanim underwent gerus.
Right.
And although that is the shita of, for example, the Ritva and others, Tosus disagrees. Tosus says he can't use Matan Torah as the source for Ger Kot Matbilin Osal Das Bezdin, that you can actually be Megayra Kota. And the question is, what's the fundamental issue here? What lies, we call it the Yesod HaPlugta, as to whether we can derive Gerus of the Ger Kotan from the Gerus of the Ketanim and Ma'amad Har Sinai? So for that, I want you to look on the left side of your page. And here he quotes the Chachmei Tzarfas. The Chachmei Tzarfas were of the opinion that before Matan Torah, there were no Jews in the world. Before Matan Torah, everybody had the identical status of a Ben Noach. And that we saw in the Parshas Drach. Azai Hayanicha Bepashtus. Follow this. Shabali atosus holchin l'shitasa. V'sovrim shevimatan Torah hoysa geirus kibura. Sheri mikodim l'chein hoyu b'nei Noach v'atanasu am Yisrael. According to the Chachmei Tzarfas, we could say that Tosfos would be of the opinion that there was no vestige of geirus at all. No partial geirus, no element of geirus before Matan Torah. They were purely b'nei Noach. Now, how does this relate to us? What do we gain by introducing the Chachmei Tzarfas here, that before Matan Torah, the status of every single human being was that of a Ben Noach? He says, "Hari mikodem lechein hoyu bnei Noach v'ata nasu am Yisrael v'alkein yesh lochiach mizeh legerus di alma." So what happens in Matan Torah? In Matan Torah, the children were Mizgayer. Were they partial Gerim? The answer is no. If you go to Chachmei Tzarfas, they had the status of Bnei Noach. And therefore, all the laws of Gerus can be derived from the case of Maimed Har Sinai, including the law of Ger Katan. Because right now, through Maimed Har Sinai, they become Am Yisrael, they become members of the Jewish folk. And therefore, there was no Gerus before that, and at Matan Torah, there had to have been Gerus, and not only for the Gedolim, for the adults, but also for the Ketanim. Otherwise, how did the Ketanim become Jewish when they got older? It means that they were subject to Gerus, and that's the halacha of Ger Katan Matbilin Oso Al Das Bezdin. So it means that the Chachmei Tzarfas would really come to the rescue here to justify the sheet of Tosfos that we could derive, and we do derive, the halachas of Ger Katan from Maimon Har Sinai. It's a beautiful shtickle Torah here. You know, when I... Yeah, go ahead.
Otherwise Tosfos would be stuck, you mean? Otherwise, according to
Tosfos. I mean, if you assume that there was Gerus, like Reb Naftali would assume, before Matan Torah, then how can you derive anything from the Gerus of Matan Torah? The Gerus of Matan Torah is nothing more than a completion of what already was. And yet, Tosfos insists that the source and the basis for Ger Katan Matbilinos Al Das Bezdin is in fact the Gerus of Matan Torah, when these children were subject to Gerus. But, you know, ask yourself the question, they were already Gerus before that. The answer is that we have to introduce here the sheet of the Chachmei Tzarfas, that before Matan Torah, their status was absolutely identical to that of a Ben Noach. He says, V'yitochen lefarish, it's quite possible to interpret, Das HaTosvus, Sha'omnam Sovrim Ke'ar Ritva, B'meshekosav, Shevimatan Torah, Ha'yizerak Gemar Geris, Aval, Pligi Ba'anoch HaShniya, Shenichnesu, L'mishpachas Yisrael, V'chayu Chayovim LaHashlim, Gerusam L'kabal Ol of Das Yisrael, V'som Shein HaChova, L'chein Gerus HaKtanim, V'matan Torah, Einam O'eles, Lulei Din, Zochel Yodim Shal B'fonov, U'mimela Muchach, the Gam L'tchilas Gerus, is Mahani Midin, Zochel Yodim Shal B'fonov. He's saying that, you know, you don't have to accept the Chachmei Tzarfas in order to justify Tosfos. It could very well be that even if we reject the Chachmei Tzarfas, so we assume there was a partial Gerus of Mishpachas Yisrael before Matan Torah, nevertheless, there was a need for Gerus at the time of Matan Torah to supplement the second half of Gerus, because whatever happened before Matan Torah was only a partial Gerus, so we need the Gemar Gerus at the time of Matan Torah. And therefore, it's quite possible that the laws of Gerus, in the case of a Katan specifically, could be derived from the Gerus of the Ketanim and Matan Torah, which would not work unless we had the principle of Zochin Liodim Shalom B'fanav. And if we're operating with Zochin Liodim Shalom B'fanav, with regard to the Gerum of Ketanim et Matan Torah, because we had to accept, you know, impose upon them, if you will, the Gerus of Kedushas Yisrael in the entire mitzvahs, then we certainly understand that Ger Katan Matbilinos Al Das Bezdin is also established based on Zochin Liodim Shalom B'fanav. In a word, Zochin Liodim Shalom B'fanav really solves all the problems. And that's going to reinstate their Gerus as a Gerus, as a full-fledged Gerus, or I shouldn't say reinstate, I should say complete their Gerus. In the case of Matan Torah, and in the case of a Ger Katan, it's not a matter of completing their Gerus, it's a matter of beginning and ending their Gerus, a complete Gerus of soup to nuts, and that has to be based on the same principle of Zochin Liodom Shalom B'fanav.
So we are going to take it as an example. We are going to take Matan Torah as an example.
Correct, and even without the Chachmei Tzarfas, that's the Kiddush. If you take the Chachmei Tzarfas, that there was no Gerus at all before Matan Torah, then Enochinami, I understand Tosfos very well, it's glatt. Tosfos says we can derive the laws of Gerus from Matan Torah because the Ketanim underwent Gerus.
But I thought today we give the kid a choice. I know this is later down in the halachic system, but we give them a choice. They don't become Jews
automatically.
I mean, I guess they are, but then they can give it up. I don't, you know what?
Right, that's the whole question. Igdili cholim limchos. How does that work? Usually, when we say zochin liodim shalom b'fanav,
then a separate cheer.
That's a separate discussion whether you can have mechayiv or you can't have mechayiv. But in the next paragraph, maybe with this we'll try to wrap it up. He says the following. We can define gerus in the following light, in the following way. The Rishonim asked that with regard to ger katan. Fine. You amatbil him al das bezdin, you amale him based on bezdin, and it's zachli olam shel b'fanav. But what about Kabbalah's Ol Mitzvahs? That's the most critical element in Gerus. A sincere and verbal acceptance of the Tariag Mitzvahs. That a cotton can't do. And nobody could be a shliach on behalf of the cotton. He, the Ger, has to show up personally in order to allow marriage. Personally, he's got to stand up and be makabel gerus, makabel mitzvahs. So in the case of ger katan, my bilonas al mitz al das bezdin, how do you have kabbalas mitzvahs? So Tosfos in Sanhedrin says that enochinami, his kabbalas mitzvahs, will only be supplied later when he becomes bar mitzvah, when he becomes a god. The Ritva writes, the Ritva says something that's a pill of blood. When you have gerus of a person who could be makabel ol mitzvahs, he has the maturity, he has the potential to do so, then Kabbalas Ol Mitzvahs is an absolute indispensable requirement. But if you have someone who eventually, maybe not now, what will be personally will be Makabal Ol Mitzvahs, then you don't need the Kabbalas Ol Mitzvahs. Because right now he's not capable of Kabbalas Ol Mitzvahs. It's like, for example, Rachman al Tzad, a person has no arms. So he's not obligated to tefillin. He has no arms. Right? Here too, you want the gerus to be complete by with Kabbalas Ol Mitzvahs, but there's no possibility of Kabbalas Ol Mitzvahs. A katan. Later on, the katan will become a gadol, and then the katan will be Makabal Ol Mitzvahs. But right now, the gerus is complete even without Kabbalas Ol Mitzvahs.
No, it's a very good svara, because that's right. That's, they told us also with the kids here, they're going to ask them questions based on their age level. You can't ask them an 8-year-old. You can't expect an 8-year-old.
So let me ask you this. You're in a country now where, and there are many countries like yours, where a katan at the age of whatever, 8 years old, is about to undergo gerus.
Right.
And not only that, I don't know, again, the metzius in your case, but it's quite possible that you might have a member of the family who's even younger than 8 years old, like a newborn babe. Maybe an 8-year-old, to some extent, you know, he's a gil chinuch, or so he's intelligent enough. You know, the Sam Sofer says that by goyim, what's the age of bar mitzvah for goyim, for the Zion mitzvahs? The halacha of Yud Gimel Shonim Yom Echad doesn't apply to a goy, because that's halacha Moshe Misinai, and Kol Shirim, that halacha Moshe Misinai, only apply to Jews and not to non-Jews. So the Sam Sofer says that when this child is mature enough then he to accept the mitzvahs, then he becomes a bar mitzvah. We're talking about the Zion mitzvahs b'nei Noah. So let's say the scenario is you have a young child who has no capacity, no capability of being makabel ol mitzvahs. Where's the gerus? I mean, gerus means kabbalas mitzvahs, does it not? But the answer is that the kabbalas ol mitzvahs is a requirement, and it's essential to gerus when there's a possibility of kabbalas ol mitzvahs. If there's no possibility of kabbalas ol mitzvahs, then the gerus will be clinched by mila and tefillah, and that's what happened in Har Sinai. The children were too young to be makabel ol mitzvahs, and yet they underwent gerus. My bilin also al das bezdin, with the supervision of bezdin. And where's the kabbalas ol mitzvahs? You're gonna have to say that if the katan is not capable of kabbalas ol mitzvahs, then it's not a precondition. It's not an indispensable requirement.
That's a very good counsel. Very good. Wow.
Okay, look, I can't say we finished it, but we...
No.
You know, there's a lot more here.
But all the topics you pick, I said we could do it for 10 weeks, but...
Right.
It's good. I'm getting...
This is something that I thought would relate to your...
Yeah,
you know, experience and your work, and that is that you know, for gerus we normally need kabbalas ol mitzvahs, but in the case of a katan,
it's all different story. Teach and tell the brothers and sisters that they aren't going to be related to each other. I don't think I'm going to go tell them that.
Right. Well, the rabbanon, there was a gzera that they can't marry each other.
Right.
Shalom yomru banu mikdusha chamura lekdusha kala. So whenever there's a chumra in being a non-Jew and being a ben noach, and by going through Geirus, that chumrah is removed, because a Ben Yisrael doesn't have that chumrah, then we always, midrabanan, impose that chumrah, that Iser, in order shlo yomru, people shouldn't think, again, there's deeper meaning in this, but literally, the Gemara translates as, that we went from a Kedusha Chamura to Kedusha Kala. It's if we lowered our level of Kedusha. So Avi, before I end the shir, I just wanted to ask you, this coming Shabbos is Parshas Vayigash.
Correct.
And in this Parsha, we really have what I would consider the creation of Knesset Yisrael with the reconciliation of the Achei Yosef and Yosef, Binyamin and Yosef. Yaakov comes down to Mitzrayim. I mean, all these are dimensions of Knesset Yisrael, and what you find throughout this entire episode in Parshas Vayigash are allusions to the Geula, to the ultimate end of days and the redemption. So it seems to me that this concept of Geula, of redemption, is really, how should I say, woven into the fabric of the Shivtei Ka, being 12 Shvatim, each one accepting the other, respecting the other, and working together as one unit, as one entity. So that really our tefillah, our bakashat Hashem, when we ask about for the Geula,
it's a lot about brothers reconciling. I didn't even think about it.
Right.
Because I got to know, my father hasn't spoken to his brother. He has one brother. No sisters in 27 years.
So nothing's a coincidence. And it could be that what we have to emphasize, every family has its own, you know, dark spots. And there are many families where members of the family are on the outs. Yeah, and we walk around with these grudges and we bear. And it really, it hurts us. I mean, in a sense, we lose more than we gain by it. And I think this week's parasha is coming to teach us that we need that reconciliation amongst brothers.
Right.
And we were talking before.
I know you have to go 15-second twist. We always heard that, why did Yosef do all this? Why did he put the brothers through all this ordeal? It's because he wanted them to do tshuva.
Right, excellent.
And I heard a little twist on it. It was also he wanted to be able to forgive them. And he needed them a little bit to suffer, to feel where he felt in order for him to reconcile properly. I heard a little twist on that last week. You ever heard? It's nice.
That's good. I want to share with you a twist that I heard yesterday, which I thought was very nice. There are 8 days of Hallel on Hanukkah, and if you calculate it, there are 8 days of Yontif where we don't say Hallel.
Right.
Because on Pesach, there's no Hallel other than the first day of Pesach. The rest is just Mishum Minog. So you have 6 days of Pesach. And then we go on to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Tov without Hallel. And then finally, the eighth day is Yom Kippur, which has no Hallel. And therefore, the 8 days of Chanukah are meant to replace those 8 days where we don't say Hallel. And the eighth day of Chanukah corresponds to Yom HaKippurim. And in a sense, Yom HaKippurim, which is the day of a certain kind of spiritual redemption, that's what we have to experience. And as we move ahead from Chanukah, I call it Chanukah and beyond. If you get a chance, I put up a shiur on the YU site called Chanukah and Beyond about what message we should take. I didn't mention this in that shiur, but this is also something that should be added to that shiur, and that is that we really have to take from Chanukah the Hallel, the Hodoya, that's going to project us hopefully to the ultimate Hallel at the time of the Geula Asida, B'mehirav Yameinu Amen.
We should be okay next week, same